Dave, would you mind praying for us this morning?
Father, thank you so much. What an amazing God you are, and we do love to serve you. We're so blessed to be in this body of believers, and for everybody here, you don't know that until you leave, and then come back, and what an amazing thing, what an amazing family we have here. We just ask, Father, that you'd bless Jesse and his teaching this morning, that you would reveal to us through his words the message that you have that we can internalize and live in our life. Again, you are an amazing God. Thank you so much for everything that you've done for us and that we are lucky enough to follow you. We just ask this in your son's most precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, kind of coming to a close with our Old Testament survey in the 10 o'clock hour. We'll look at a couple different ideas probably next week on what you guys want to do. I have a few ideas myself to look at. And one of my ideas to do is I know that we have talked and you guys understand the concept, which is excellent, that the Gospels are Old Testament, right? The Gospels are Old Testament. What I kind of want to do is look at like Matthew and dive in there and show us how it's Old Testament, right? Because Galatians talks about Christ was born under the law to redeem them from the law, not everybody from the law, the nation of Israel from the law, right? And so we can look at one of the Gospels and kind of look at, hey, here's what Christ is saying here in the Old Testament to the Jews at that time. Here's where it looks like it's the same, or here's how it changes. And one thing we look at, too, that we can kind of might get lost in translation is, you know, when we talk about the teachings of Christ, or when Paul mentions the teachings of Christ, the majority of what Paul teaches, Jesus didn't teach when he was on the earth, right? So Christ taught Paul personally, and it's those teachings that he has taken and taught the church moving forward, which was a mystery. So a lot of times, if you're like me, you want to cross-reference and go, okay, well, where did Jesus say this? He never did in the Gospels, right? So we're trusting what Paul is telling, what Christ is telling Paul. Paul is telling in the epistles and the letters and different things that he taught. So does that kind of make sense what I'm wanting to do? Maybe take some Old Testament stuff and say, hey, here's where this does transfer over to New Testament, or here's what Christ was saying to this group at this time that was only for that group at that time, and it doesn't come over. Not any less important, not any less inspired, not any less of God's word. Just we want to make sure that we're handling it and properly discerning God's word, right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So that's one of the things I'm looking at. We'll talk about more next week. All right. As we go on with our Old Testament survey, one of the things in the Old Testament, when we say Old Testament, you got to remember the book of Genesis. Most of the Old Testament timeline, 2,500 years or so before the actual law. A lot of times our mind goes to Old Testament and we start and stop at the law, right? The nation of Israel. And we got to remember there's the majority of the Old Testament, timeline-wise, is pre-law, before the law, okay? So again, what did God require of mankind at that time? We went over all that already several times. Now we have the law. The law was given to one nation, the nation of Israel, right? One nation. And we see in the law, it was never taught in the law that the law was somehow justifying mankind, the nation of Israel. It was never justifying for them. What they were supposed to look at is above the law, looking at God's grace and mercy and love and kindness and say, that's the God that we love. That's the God that we're serving. That's why we, second tier, follow the law. Right? Follow the law. So there's one group I want to look at in the book of Leviticus. We're going to look at real quick, the priesthood, right? The priests, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, it goes beyond, there's more in the law. I'll say it the other way. There's less do's and don'ts in the law that we don't give the law credit for, right? A lot of times we think of the law automatically, you know, as far as a 21st American Christian, goes to all the do's and don'ts. Most of the law is not do's and don'ts. Okay, it's order, it's structure, it's a process of items. Okay, it's how systems flow. It's less about do's and don'ts, and it's more about, hey, this is what a nation that's representing me looks like. They were to be a peculiar people. They were to be around ungodly nations to show what a godly nation looked like. A process, right? When I coach our kids in football, we talk about process over results. The results will come. But we got to focus on right now. If you don't even know how to do a pass set when you're blocking, we're not going to win a game. Right? Don't even think about a score. Don't think about winning. Don't think about, you know, the end of the game yet. We got to go and practice, right? And how intense we are in practice. If we practice hard, the game will be easy. Applying that to the nation of Israel, the process of showing other nations what a godly nation looks like, when it comes to the sacrifices that we'll get to on when I sin, the sin of ignorance, on the actual offering sacrifices will be a byproduct of me living the process throughout my life. Right? All right. So, any questions so far? No? All right. Excellent. Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, we'll go ahead and go there. We're going to look at some priesthood items. We're going to look at some sacrifices. We're going to look at individual offerings for different people and different classes of people and what they're required to give. Again, it was never talked about as a justification or a salvation, if you will. It was always in obedience to a loving God. This is just what we do as our process. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, but for his closest relatives, that is for his mother or his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, his virgin sister who is near him because she has not had a husband, for her he may be made unclean. And he shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people because of the dead, and so defile himself. They shall not make bald areas on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the food of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. Now we'll stop for a second. Now when we talk about being holy, the main root of that is set aside for a specific purpose. It's less about being without sin or without fault or without blemish. Yes, that's a part of it. But the main part is, no, this is your job. This is your AO, area of operation. This is why you're not doing the things you're doing. You're set aside for this purpose to do these things, right? Now, a lot of times when we look at this, okay, you know, thousands of years later, sometimes in our mind we go, that looks odd, or that might seem different, or why would God want that done? A lot of times when I read the Old Testament I question God as far as, Lord, what does that have to do with anything? Staying away from someone who's dead. Staying away from my sister who's a virgin. Say, you know, these things to stay away from. What does that big picture have to do? And I've come to realize that when I don't have an answer, as I do all my cross-referencing, I just go, okay, Lord, this is what you wanted. You got it. I don't know why. Go ahead, John.
It's what he wanted for the nation of Israel.
Absolutely.
Okay, not for us.
No. Yeah. Nope, not for us. And that's why I want to start looking at things as far as transitioning goes, you know, to the New Testament. But yeah, so, and this was just for the Levites, the priests. This is not for those of Benjamin, of Judah, those other nations. This is just for the Levites, right? And he's saying, you know, the why is because, so the what are they doing? Here's what they're to do. Why? The why is because you're offering these sacrifices for my people. You're the mediator to me, all right? That's why. It might not fully make logical sense. And the more and more I walk with the Lord, the more and more my relationships develop with Him, the more and more I think to myself, God is not logical at all. God's not a logical God. There are things that are very illogical. Nonetheless, it's what God wants, and we love Him, and we obey that. All right, so we see some things here. Again, it's, hey, you know, it's because you're offering sacrifices. Don't do these things to your body. All right, again, because you're to be holy, set aside for a purpose. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife who is a whore or has been defiled, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. So God himself is separated from everything else for a purpose, right? So, these priests have a devotion to God. There are a lot of things. They have a higher standard because they are acting as a mediator. And the book of Hebrews does a beautiful job, a beautiful picture of showing what a Levitical priest does, how it's seen in Jesus. Really, really cool. We won't go into all that, but through some of that on our Tuesday night when we went through Hebrews. But it's just really cool to see, hey, you have a higher standard, a higher calling, if you will, because not only are you doing these things, but you're receiving offerings for me. Therefore, you have to live this way and do these things. There's a higher, clear-cut standard for the Levitical priests as those mediators as far as sacrifices go to God. All right, any questions? We're not going to go through all this. I just wanted you guys to see that the priests have a higher standard. Okay, it goes above and beyond just, for lack of better words, an average, you know, a nation of Israel person because they have a service. Right? They don't have land, right? They have a service. And that service requires, boom, a higher standard. They're to be separate. They're to look as close to what God looks like in and of themselves. Any questions before we move on? All right, the sacrifices were to be done in obedience and trust in God. And we won't go into all that, but that's what they did. Okay, they're putting their faith and trust in the God of Israel, that He will... When the nation of Israel, when they do their individual offerings, they're believing by faith that since this is what God is asking them to do, I go, okay, I am in my heart by faith acting on what God wants, therefore it will be accepted. Okay? They're not double-minded. They're not double-minded. It's no, I am doing what God's asking with a pure heart, and I believe by faith that God will accept that. All right, we're not going to go too much into detail. I want to get up for some a lot of Q&A too as we summarize some things we've learned in the Old Testament survey. But there are about five main offerings for individuals to do. About five main offerings. Okay, the first one is a meat or a grain offering. And that's in Leviticus chapter 2. We'll go back there. Leviticus chapter 2. And Leviticus shows, boom, the process of unfolding offerings for individuals. Okay, for the grain offering, the person coming would offer it with flour, oil, and frankincense, or baked in grain, or some kind of first grain harvest. Okay, this offering was a memorial. It was a thanksgiving offering. And all the burnt offerings accompanying the grain offerings, okay, the priests could take a portion of this offering for them to eat. So we see the grain offering here in Leviticus 2, when a person offers a grain offering, verse 1, to the Lord his offering shall be of wheat flour. He shall pour olive oil on it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to the sons of Aaron, the priests, and he shall scoop out of a handful the flour and its oil, along with its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this memorial portion on the altar, a food offering made by fire, which is a pleasing aroma for the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offering shall belong to Aaron and his sons, which is a most holy part of the food offerings to the Lord made by fire. When you bring an oven-baked grain offering, it shall be unleavened, 11 cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. Now, why would it have to be without leaven? Why do you think? Why no leaven mixed in there?
Wasn't that the memory that they had to flee, so they did not have time to... Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep, that's one. Excellent. Good job. What else?
I wonder if it's... I mean, today leaven is synonymous with sin. Mm-hmm. I wonder if it's just spoilage. If you leaven flour, I wonder if it spoils, and so they were eons ago that they didn't want it to spoil.
Yep. Even in the Old Testament, Christ used it in some parables that leaven was a type of sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, both are right. It was, you know, to remember, hey, we didn't even have time for that. We had to flee, and leaven's a type of sin. So God is wanting specific offerings, right? Specific offerings. And it's pleasing to the Lord. So them and their obedience, doing these as a memorial offering, is pleasing to God as a byproduct. Okay? Pleasing to God as a byproduct. All right, so we see, let's go to the sin offering here in chapter 4. A sin offering in chapter 4. Verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, when a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, that should not be done, and he violates one of them. If the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, he shall bring for his sin that he has committed a bull without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the opening of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the bull's head and slaughter the bull before the Lord. The anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it into the tent of the meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, which is the tent of the meeting, and shall pour the rest of the blood of the bull at the base of the altar, the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tent of the meeting. It just talks more and more about what parts of the body they take out, you know, the burn, what they can eat. But we see that this sin offering is for unintentional sins, right? Unintentional. So I didn't know I did it. Okay, and I remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will only come to prophets, priests, and kings. They could come and go. So there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit from within like nowadays, right? Okay, now try and remember hundreds and hundreds of laws to do and not to do, right? Or to obey. You're going to forget some, right? You're going to forget some. So God in his grace said, hey, I know you guys are going to forget some. Not to worry about it. I'm going to have an offering that you offer to go and say, hey, I'm not sure what sins I've actually intentionally done, but I'm going to offer a sacrifice right now just to cover myself. I don't, in my conscience, right, because the conscience was more their guide back then, in my conscience I feel fine. But even in my conscience, if I was to think about it, I'm sure there's something that I did forget or that I haven't done, right? So someone with a pure heart, wanting to do what the Lord's asking because they love God and being honest with themselves, would say, hey, you know what? I feel pretty good about how I've been living and doing things, but at the same time, I'm sure something I forgot. I have no problem humbling myself, offering the sacrifice to God, saying, hey, I'm sure there's some things I forgot. I'm going to go ahead and do what you've asked, Lord. Any questions so far? No?
Pretty high price for an unintentional act.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All right, chapter 5. I won't read all of it. Chapter 5, we have the trespass and guilt offering from chapter 5, 14 through chapter 6, verse 7. And inside of this one, it's Israelites who sin, especially against another Israelite. They had to offer the trespass offering, you know, and they had to make restitution and ask for forgiveness and resolve the conflict between their other brother or sister of the nation of Israel that they've wronged. So we see that offering's done, that you know you've done wrong, you have done wrong towards another Israelite. There's an offering to God that he requires. There in chapter 5, through the first part of chapter 6, there's the peace and fellowship offering. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, an Israelite who desired on this one to renew his fellowship with God or express his thanksgiving to God, he would make a peace offering. Okay, it was either an ox or a sheep or a goat. Okay, and the person coming would offer this, and it would just be a thanksgiving offering to God. That's it. And they wanted to kind of have that, you know, their mindset was getting closer to God, recognizing God, or maybe they feel like they maybe haven't had God as a priority in life, and they want to get back to that. They would offer that. Any questions so far? Go ahead.
I just noticed all of these, it says, this is the law of the particular offering. Mm-hmm. So, in effect, God did have a law. It wasn't just, we weren't waiting for the Ten Commandments, the law that we talk about, the Old Testament law. So, he did have a law of, you know, what they could do or couldn't do, whatever, way back before the Ten Commandments. So these are all laws for the Israelites back then too.
Okay, so the Ten Commandments are a part of this also. So they're not two separate things, they're all together. Okay. So, yep. Mm-hmm. So this is just showing more detail of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are just small summary items, right? This goes into detail on the whole law, on how the function of the nation of Israel needs to operate in themselves. There's a whole other section on how do you operate around nations that don't have us as their God, right? There's the how do we operate as far as our day-to-day business. So God covered everything in the law, from sacrificial system to how do we live amongst each other, to trade, to making to a business, to the military, to he covered everything. How do we handle people outside of the nation of Israel? So long story longer, Ten Commandments are slivered inside of what's happening right now.
I guess the point I'm trying to make is that you mentioned earlier that, you know, for the first, 2,500 years, there was no law. They didn't have, you know, the law until it was given to Moses. But here, in fact, this is a law that they were living under, you know, mostly given to priests and so on. But they didn't live without a law, you know, from the time of Abraham all the way, when God called Abraham all the way up till the law. It was like 2,500 years where there was no law, but they did have a law.
So, go ahead, John.
Clarify, is this is all after the Ten Commandments or before?
Same time. Yeah.
Right. So this is part of.
Yes.
So this all these laws are a result of the Ten Commandments and the establishment of the law.
Right, so yeah.
So this isn't prior, the 2,500 years prior.
No.
This is at that time.
Correct.
Yes,
oh, okay. I didn't understand that.
Okay, yeah, so the tribe of Levi, you know, has to come under, you know, the nation of Israel, right?
Yeah, Levi wasn't even here when Abraham was.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. So all this sacrificial system is under the law. In Exodus 19, when God starts changing from just Abrahamic promise to going more to the nation of Israel. Exodus 19, they said yes. We're saying yes as a nation to you being our God, and we'll accept everything that you have for us. And this is a part of, they didn't know at the time, but this is a part of everything that they're accepting the nation of Israel's God to do for him, because they brought him out of the land of Egypt.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I think the Ten Commandments is more about personal order and that one-on-one with God, and the rest of it is about social order. You start with the individual and what you do, and then it stretches out to order within your family and then order within your community. So it's, to me, it's kind of just kind of starting with me first, make sure I'm right with God, and then how then do I take what God has given me and pass that on to the others around me, and to, you know, first bless God, then bless others, is kind of how I see it.
Now, so when we say me and us, it's in the scope of the nation of Israel. Because me as a Gentile, this is not for the Gentiles, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So yes, under the scope of if I'm the type of Benjamin, then yes, I would look at it through those lenses. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It is interesting that before the law, so even when we have Abraham and specifically Job, we have Job offering sacrifices for the unintentional sins of his children. Abraham went to offer a sacrifice also long before we had the law. So sacrifices seem to have been a part of culture for a long time.
Oh, Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Even Gentile nations that didn't follow God would offer sacrifices to their false gods. So offering that stuff is nothing new. It's just new in the sense of how organized it is, and the specific purposes behind it, what God's requiring of everybody. It's just now a really clear essay on the who, what, where, when, why's, right?
Yeah.
Where before it was loose, you know, Job did do that, but I don't think it was required of Job every year at this time for this stuff to do that, right? Yeah. So yeah, absolutely, sacrifices are nothing new. The very first thing Noah did after the flood, right? We have one family, right? Everyone else is dead. We have one family. What's the first thing that they do? They get out and they offer sacrifices to God, right? So yes, absolutely. The offering of animals is nothing new. For specific things, it's nothing new. Now it is required now of a nation because God is holy, because you need to show people around you what a righteous God looks like. You were to be what I look like. They were to show Jesus when Christ was walking on the earth as a nation, as a people, right? And then what God does for a nation and people, because there were physical blessings. We don't have those now. We're not promised anything physical or any kind of physical blessing like the nation of Israel was. But God did do that to show, hey, I am their God. When they obey, this is what I do. Right? They're to show that. Good.
There's a difference between the sacrifices that occurred before the law, in that I'm sure there was a ritual that they had to follow in order to get that done. And then the law coming to change the whole purpose of that sacrifice and the way it is done and the ordering in which it is done. So even though you see sacrifice before, and you see sacrifice after, there is a difference in the outcome of those two sacrifices.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I think everything has always been done by faith, right? So the just live by faith, no matter where I'm at in the timeline of the Bible. So I'm doing what I'm doing because I love God. I'm doing it because I recognize God as creator, as, you know, king, as supreme, you know, divinity, all those things. That's why it's changing how I behave, right? Now moving forth, nation of Israel, we are kind of, God is buttonholing a nation saying, now if you don't do this, where before it wasn't a don't, now he's saying, now if you don't do this, here's what will come of it, right? Go ahead, John.
So for my own clarity,
sure.
I under, understand there's two main reasons why God instituted the law. One, that we would know who he is, and two, that it would expose what sin is.
Yep.
Is that correct?
So when you say we, who is we?
The nation of Israel.
Okay, good.
Yes.
Yeah.
But that's, were those, is that correct? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just trying to get in my head. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yep. Now, to take it a step further, right, we're all mature, recognizing sin isn't anything bad or wrong, right? So recognizing sin is good, right? The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, right? Paul said, I had not known sin except by the law. So again, in Romans 7's context is someone trying to follow the law to be just before God. The things under the law I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things that I don't want to do under the law, I find myself doing. So there's a conflict with the law in Romans 7 that Paul is struggling with. It is not a believer struggling to do good and right under being a Christian. The focus in Romans 7 is, here's the law, I'm trying to do it. The more and more I see and what not to do, the more and more I do. The more and more I'm trying to not do what I want to do under the law, the more and more I find myself doing. Why? Because the law shows sin. And when I focus on all the things, the do's and don'ts of the law, I can't help but do those things. Who shall save me from this? I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Right? So yes, long story longer. Yep, the law does expose sin, schoolmaster bring them to Christ, all those things. It was never, the law wasn't supposed to be the focus to the nation of Israel. And without proper leadership, it became the focus. Because mankind in and of itself likes something like security on, I can see that. That's why the New Testament, there's so much out there, is because there's a lot of unknowns. Well, what does following Christ look like as they believe New Testament? Well, there's a little bit on that, but people like to go on, what that means for me is, and then they go with it, right? People like, naturally, they like graphs, they like physical things to hold on to or to see, and we move kind of on from that. There are some handful of things, yes, but it is, you know, individual specific. Carol?
Just to clarify, so the grain offering, the unintentional sin offering, is that for all the Israelites?
Yeah, all the Israelites, yep.
Okay, not just the Levites.
Nope. Now, Levites are included in there, okay. But it's for everybody. Great question. Great question. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there are a lot more sacrifices, a lot more things, but there are about five major ones that everybody in the nation of Israel pretty much had to do. Now, it goes way more detail, there's a lot more, but this is an Old Testament survey lesson, not a law, you know, detailed lesson. So, moving forward, we see how detailed God is. You see in the New Testament, here's where it gets fuzzy, right? So when we say, in the New Testament, well, we're no longer under the law. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If you're a Gentile, you were never under the law unless you were a Jewish proselyte. Right? So we can't translate the Bible when I'm reading Galatians going, oh, thank God I'm not under the law anymore. Well, you were never under the law unless you were a Jew. No, your thank God is, thank God Jesus is offering salvation to me as a Gentile. Right? Thank God he's saving me from idols. Thank God he's saving me from myself. Not the law. Right? So we have a different thank God. Right? Not bad. It's just different. So a lot of teaching we have to unlearn as far as always applying the law to myself, saying, well, man, you know, when we were under the law, no, we weren't. Nation of Israel, yes. What does that mean for the nation of Israel? Oh, I can see now and I understand in context how amazing that would be, right? How I could see a struggle there for the nation of Israel when Christ redeemed them from the law. Absolutely. Now, moving forward. Go ahead. Yeah.
So then as a Gentile,
Okay, so as a Jew, you understand your need for Messiah because of the law. But as a Gentile, then, how would that... It seems to me that it would point the way to Jesus just as much for a Gentile, because it tells us what God's holy standard is. Even as a Gentile, we need something to tell us what God's holy standard is so that we understand our need for a Savior so that we can have that relationship with Him. So I guess I'm not understanding what you're saying.
Try to rephrase the question.
Okay. How does that apply to us then as a Gentile? How would... You're saying that the law in the Old Testament was written for a specific people, mm-hmm. and Gentiles are not under that at all. And I understand that. Mm-hmm. But the law tells us of our need for Jesus just as much, you know, as a Gentile, it tells me of my need for Jesus just as much as if I was a Jew. So how are we then not schooled by it, I guess, trained by it?
Excellent question. So in the book of Acts, when I see Paul preaching or Peter preaching, let's go to Paul. When Paul goes into a synagogue, which is Jewish, are there Gentile proselytes there?
Yes.
Absolutely. The message that Paul preaches in the New Testament in a synagogue is what? What's the message that he preaches?
It's Christ crucified. Christ crucified.
For all.
Just as much.
You killed Christ.
Okay, go ahead, Dave.
You killed Christ and you shouldn't have. You killed your Savior.
Yep. So he preaches the Messiah who has come for the nation of Israel, we killed. A byproduct of the nation of Israel killing their Messiah, he is now a light to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles get perked up and go, whoa, we want to hear more about this Messiah being rejected by the nation of Israel who has died for everyone. We want to hear more about that. And in that, specifically hearing, the Messiah came for the Jews denied him, and in their denial, the Gentiles can now come in and have a Savior.
So then why would I as a Gentile even need him then? I mean, how would I even know that I need him?
Go ahead, John.
The proselyte Gentiles had to have felt like they were not allowed to have something that the Jews were, because they weren't able to go into the innermost sanctuaries, correct? They were only able to stay in the outer courts. And so they knew of this Messiah that was there, but it was never quite for them. So that had to have piqued a desire to want to know more about this Messiah and his forgiveness. Does that answer your question?
So let's take a step further. If I go to an unreached nation like Paul does, what message is Paul preaching in Galatia?
I don't remember, I'm sorry.
It's okay. What message does Paul preach at Ephesus?
In Ephesus, the adoption of sons.
So when he goes and preaches to the unknown God, what does he do? He gives a name to the unknown God, right? He says, hey, the unknown God, which you worship ignorantly, let me tell you about him. And he goes to what? He goes to creation. He goes to now mankind needing a Savior. It's less about the nation of Israel and more about you as a human. So the gospel is what?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Right. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? How it's presented, I got something for you that would really be helpful. Go through the book of Acts and go through all of Paul's letters.
Okay.
And write down when he gives a gospel message, who's the message to, what's the focus on in that message, and what's the result.
Okay.
That'll help you.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we could still look at the law as Gentiles, but we just were never under it.
You need to know it. That is part of your heritage. Our Savior was a Jew, right? He was a perfect law-abiding citizen when he was on the earth, right? Yeah,
because be aware of the standard that God had for the Jews.
Right.
But not really a standard for us. Interesting.
Yeah, we just weren't.
I've just never heard this before. This is like mind-blowing.
Okay.
I'm just kind of going, what?
Right.
Wait a minute. Paradigm shift here.
Right. So, yes. So when we look at the gospel being presented in the book of Acts. You want to do one for fun? Let's do one for fun, guys. We'll do it real quick. Let's go to Acts. And we have to look at what is Paul focusing on. Let's see here. Let's go to okay, let's go to Acts 13. Just, I'm running out of time. I just want to give you an example of what to look for. Okay? Acts 13. There's a lot. It'll start in verse 13, but for sake of time, let's go down to verse 32. Now again, if you're doing some homework, start in Acts 13. 13, but for sake of time, go to 32. We preach to you, says Paul and others, we preach to you good news, the promises which was made to the fathers, nation of Israel, okay? And his fathers, God has fulfilled to us, the children, nation of Israel, raising Jesus as it is written in the second Psalm. He needs evidence, right? He has to have two or three witnesses. Okay? You are my son, today I have become your father, that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. So he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For after David he had served by the counsel of God in his own generation, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw decay. But he, whom God raised up, saw no decay. Here's the salvation message. Therefore, so just what I just said, verse 38, therefore, brothers, let it be known to you that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Therefore, beware, lest it is spoken of in the prophets come upon you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and perish, for I will perform a work in your days which you will never believe, even if someone declares it to you. When Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, who were proselyte Jews, here's what they said, asked that the word might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spoke to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, blaspheming and contradicting what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Who's the you there?
The Jews.
The Jew, right? But seeing you reject it, okay, and judge for yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles, for thus has the Lord commanded us, I have established you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and all who were ordained to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the entire region, but the Jews stirred up devout, honorable women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul. So we see that the Gentiles are hearing about a Messiah, Gentile proselytes. They're learned also. They're hearing about a Messiah coming for the nation of Israel. Christ coming to earth that we see recorded in the Gospels, his original plan for coming was not to die on the cross. It was what? To have the nation of Israel receive him as their Messiah. They rejected him. Okay? They rejected him. And a byproduct of him dying for the sins of the world and raising again, now everyone can come in salvation, right? So, as a Gentile, why would I need the gospel? In Jesus is the resurrection. In Jesus is life. No Jesus, no life. That's why the Gentiles need him. Does that make sense? Okay. It is a lot to take in. I've used language you haven't heard before. Does it make sense?
Yes. I just thought because we're grafted into the vine that we become, so my father, he adopted me when I was 10. And so when he adopted me, I became part of his family. And he is Filipino American.
And so with that, I adopted a lot of his culture as well. And so I just, when we become Christians, we are adopted and grafted into the vine. And so I just thought that meant that we're under all of that. But that becomes, just like my father, adopted father's heritage now becomes mine, that the Jewish heritage now becomes mine.
I would look at those words a little closely. Adoption tells us that in Romans chapter 8, the adoption is the glorified body. So we haven't got our adoption yet. Now, grafted in is one thing. We're grafted in through Jesus. But adoption is still a future. Adoption in Romans 8 is the glorified body.
Huh.
So it's not like an American way of adopting.
Okay.
Yep.
I'll have to look at that.
Yeah.
Because I get that out of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, where, you know, I really glommed onto that. Yeah, I'll look at that.
Excellent. John, will you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you bring us together on Sundays for this time to learn your word and to go in depth, and just this opportunity to ask questions and to receive solid teaching that's based in Scripture. So, Father, we're thankful, and we're thankful that you have left your word with us, that we may learn to walk in the path that you would want us to, that our life would reflect our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we're thankful for this time. We just thank you for Jesse and his teaching. We just ask that we be with Jesse in this next hour as we go forward in our service. And, Father, help us to just love on each other as we go, as you designed the church to be in Acts. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.